for us to show a loving spirit towards others. Does anybody understand that? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn there. I remember when I first moved to Canada, Pastor Unger was preaching a series from 1 Corinthians 13. And I remember back then how much I did not like that series. And now looking at it, I have a completely different perspective on 1 Corinthians 13 than when I moved here. Right? I think it's the first time I ever heard series on 1 Corinthians 13 in my life. And I probably didn't like it because I was so convicted. Let's start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. John B. MacDonald description of this is agape love. Charity, equaling or synonyms, or how it is described is, or really, how it is translated into charity from the original, is translated from a word called agape love. This love finds its source and shape in the nature of the one true God who reveals himself as Jesus Christ, John 1:18. No man has seen the Father, but I reveal the Father to you. So what is this saying? This is saying that this God love is described to us and given to us and is the true source of love. So let's define terms. What is agape love? How could it be misunderstood because of our societal differences in our understanding of the word love? Now here's a few examples of some societal differences. First of all, I wonder whether we have lost the sense of God's love and have accepted a cheap counterfeit in the guise of the Hallmark-like sentimentalization of our culture. Or this distorted correctness. Political correctness. I cannot call out truth and I cannot name truth and I cannot say what the Bible says is true, because if I do, I won't be loving towards others. Isn't that not our society today? If I say anything that offends, I have to not just love you through your circumstance, but I have to accept everything about your life and lifestyle. Right? And if I don't, then it's hate speech, which hate's the exact opposite of love, obviously. And if I don't preach the word of God, in a way that is powerful and loving, and I don't preach the whole counsel of God, then I am doing you a disservice in showing you true godly love. That's not accepted in today's society. They want us to tone down the scripture so that they can sentimentally feel good about themselves. And the pastor's primary job is not to help you feel good about yourselves. A pastor's primary job is to preach the word of God and point to God. And by the way, when we see God and we're pointed to God, we usually don't feel good about ourselves. Look at all the prophets of old when they were given a glimpse of anthropomorphic vision of God. What does that mean? God taking on a bodily form and presenting himself to them. How did they respond? I feel so good about myself. Wow, God, now that you've shined your light of holiness on me, I'm looking pretty good. Is that how they responded? No, they fell to their face and they said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm dirty. I'm wicked. I have no right to stand before such an awesome and holy God. And by the way, the more we proclaim and more we lift up God's holiness, the more we can understand God's love. Because God's holiness is an exact contrary to our wickedness. But through his light shining on our wickedness, what has happened? He shows us his great love, and that while we were yet his enemies, he gave his only son, only begotten son, to die for us so that we could have true righteousness and stand before him completely justified, legally declared righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, that's great love. Amen. Merriam-Webster says there's a range of definitions that he gives, including strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal ties, attraction based on sexual desire and affection based on admiration, benevolence, common interests. We can see all of this these definitions in our English are based on emotions and feelings. And also it covers contrary concepts like kinship and lust. Okay? Kinship, true love, is not lust towards another. But that's how it's described in Merriam's dictionary, Webster's dictionary. Now, here's an example from a Greek-English dictionary. It gives us some insight into the distinctions among the three Greek words translated as love in the New Testament. Now, keep in mind that these words still have a range of meanings and context is essential. The Greek words are agape. That's the first one. Agapo is in the verb form. Okay. So if you look at English and Greek dictionary from that Luke 7 passage, it would say agapo, because it's in the Greek form. This is in the noun for agape. And what does it mean? The love of God for man and of man for God, for a good God. It is a word used for the selfless and unconditional love of God in texts such as John 3:16. For God so loved. That's agape love. Phileo means affectionate regarding friendship and is often used between equals. It's translated as friend in John 3:29. We can see the adoption of this word in philanthropy, philosophy, and Philadelphia. Storge means love, affection, and especially of parents and children. The word occurs in the negative as without natural affection or no love in Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3:3. It also means the word eros, which had a sense of love, mostly in sexual passions. This word is not used in the New Testament, but does appear in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible in Proverbs 7:18, where word is rendered as love when the strange woman is trying to talk the man into fornication. First Corinthians gives us the particular ways of the description of Christ's love and how we can see it activity in our midst. So it is God's love and how it activates itself between each other. Okay? So if we don't have this, we don't have anything. And I'll get to that in a second. The source of love is who? God. And how can we prove this? 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. First John 4 and verse 8 says it in this way. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Then we can jump down to verse 16 of the same chapter of 1 John chapter 4. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So what we want people to see when they come to Bethel Baptist Church is a group of people that are showing each other God's love. Right? True agape love. Agape is the primary use of the New Testament to describe love. Agape is a word used in 1 Corinthians 13 with charity. Agape is expressed completely in Jesus. Therefore, we must express agape as Christians because we are Christ followers. That's our job as Christians. Contextual considerations of this passage. There's a larger context. The Christian community located in the Greek city of Corinth is diversely dysfunctional. We see in chapter 3 and 4 there is a division within the church and also divisions of confidence of who to follow. In chapter 5 through 6, Paul is giving them instruction on the litigation of fornication in their church. In chapter 7, there is confusion about marriage. In chapter 8 through 10, they are shown to be careless about the associations with idols. In chapter 11 through 14, they are in confusion and are abusing the Lord's Supper and their spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, they were questioning the bodily resurrection of the believer. So, this is a church that does not understand the active power of agape love in their midst. This is a church who lives in a society where eros love is the primary focus of love, and that's what they grew up with, and that's what they understand. Love with strings attached, right? Love with not the other's betterment in focus, but how others can better us. In church culture for too long, hopefully not Bethel Baptist church culture, but church culture on the whole are people as a means to the end instead of people being the end in themselves and bringing them to Christ for his honor and glory. And why is that? Because we don't understand agape love. We understand fleshly love pretty well, but we don't understand agape love very well. Immediate context. So, this, in immediate context, represents the immediacy of 1 Corinthians 13. It's found in from chapters 11 to 14, and it focuses on abuses within the church community, including proper activities of males and females, the behavior of the rich towards the poor among them, and the exercise of spiritual gifts. So here's this conflict within them of the roles that ladies and men play within the church. That's found in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11. Then there's this misunderstanding of the love feast and how it correlates with the Lord's Supper, and how that people are coming into the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrificial life that God has given them in hatred to one another because the poor aren't getting fed and the rich are eating all the food and getting drunk. And then chapter 12 shows like They were a gifted church, but they had no idea that it was the Spirit of God in their midst moving, and they were rejecting the Spirit's work through them because of their pride in their so-called better gifts, like tongues and prophecies. So what is happening here? Man, this church is in a mess. So here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul coming into their midst and saying, there is a necessity for agape love in church culture. It's not an option, church, that we show God's love. We cease to be a church that is refreshing and a church that is passionate and that is on fire when we lose agape love one towards another. We cease to be proper parents in our homes when we're not doing our parenting through agape love. We cease to be good Christian friends to one another when we cease to have agape love one for another. So Paul, who is probably one of the most gifted men in church history at this time, uses himself as an example. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at this example of Paul. He's saying, though I speak with the tongues of men. So he has this gift of being able to speak in different languages. And then he adds on, even if my gifts were so well done that I could speak in different languages, to the ability of angels. And by the way, show me anywhere in the scriptures where an angelic being went and talked to another person in a language they couldn't understand. You're going to be hard-pressed when they are talking to humans. Why? Because the purpose of tongues is twofold: to show God's judgment on Israel, and also to proclaim and to show as a sign that Christ has come, and to be able to deliver the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. I am probably in future messages carefully going to preach through what I think about sign gifts, or I don't even like calling them sign gifts. Gifts that seem to be very prominent in the first century church, okay? All I say is we can follow biblical rules about tongue speaking, and 99% of the Western type of tongue speaking is out the window because they don't follow biblical examples. All right? I am not willing to say that there hasn't been times that God has allowed people to speak in languages that they don't know past the first century, past 90 AD, where his message was explained and God was glorified and people got saved from it. I'm not willing to say that. What I am willing to say is, if it's not a known language, it's not biblical tongues. And if it's not being interpreted to others in a church service, then it's not biblical. And that's sufficient for me. That's all I need. So what is he saying? Even though I speak in many languages, even if I have the ability, Paul's saying, to speak in all languages like angels can do, I don't have love. All my words are a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. They're all vain, crashing pots and banging metal. We all love those noises, don't we? Don't you like hearing somebody use two pan pots? I remember when we were younger, we would love to make noise because we're boys. That's what boys do. They make noise, okay? And we would take two metal pots and clash them together just to ensure that our parents still loved us. And not very long, our parents would say, you need to stop that right now, right? And if you don't stop it, we're going to be hearing some other noises. And it's going to be crying boys because we're going to be dealing with this, right? So as we look at this and as we study this and we understand this, nobody wants to hear really fancy words, really highfalutin words with no love. I could be the best speaker in the world, but if I have not love, I just am an irritant noise to people of God. Have you ever heard people, even preachers at times, that had very cutting words with their tongues while they preached? That's a sign that there's no godly love in their sermon. And they could preach truth, and they can say it in a really great way, but if there's no love in it, it's worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless. It's an irritant. Second, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. So here, I'm giving to the church, and I'm giving in such a way that I'm willing even to give my body to the stake to be burnt. But if I don't have godly love, what does it profit me, church? Nothing. So do you have love for each other in the church? Or is it a grudge to give? Oh, brother so-and-so needs my help. Oh, I'm going to remember this forever. I gave you this, and anytime you mismanage your money, I'm going to remind you of the time I gave you that. Now we need to be wise. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Yes, we need to be wise, and we don't need to waste God's money. But at the same time, we shouldn't be having the attitude of, I've done this for them once, I'll never do it again. If you're giving in that way, even if you were to give your own body to be burned, and you have that attitude, it means nothing to God. And isn't that why we should be giving for God? And though, so all of these things, if I have faith and I understand the mysteries of knowledge, and I can open up the Word of God, and I can prophesy and understand what's right for all of your lives, and I can tell you exactly what God's will is for your life, and I can prophesy and say, give you a word from the Lord, and I don't do that through the manner of love, it profits nothing. So what I don't want you to take through this is, well, I might as well just not do anything because I'm not willing to love when I do it. What I want you to hear from this is, I want to make sure everything that I do is through God's love and empowering me to love in a godly way. So there is now qualities of this agape love. And we see 16 qualities. Don't worry, we'll get through one. Okay? So we're not going to get through all 16. This is going to be weeks of preaching because I want us to understand them and compare Scripture with Scripture and gives us examples of what that would look like at Bethel Baptist Church. A quick word on limitations of translation. When translation from one language to another in this situation, Koine Greek to English, sometimes the meaning can be lost or not exact. Different Greek words can be rendered as patience in English, but those Greek words can carry different meanings. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we will meet three distinct words that convey the sense of patient. Marthumo in verse 4, strego in verse 7, and hufomono in verse 7. Words must be studied. Don't worry, I'll give you the English words in a second. Words must be studied in correlation to three contexts. First, because the word can have a range of meaning. Patience, for instance, can mean in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, suffer long. Marthumo. The endurance of bearing up under trial, suffering and pain. 1 Corinthians 3, 7, beareth all things. Strego, waiting without agitation for an event to occur. Standing in a long line, 1 Corinthians 13, 7, endureth all things. Those all have to do with this English thought of patience. But it's teased out much more and explained to much greater length in the Greek. Second, it makes context essential. When considering a particular word, start with your impact point and move out from there. For instance, does the word or phrase reoccur in your immediate context? Unless otherwise indicated, the word or phrase has the same meaning in both instances. If the word or phrase is found in chapter 13, does it appear elsewhere in 1 Corinthians? Again, unless otherwise indicated, the word or phrase carries the same meaning throughout the same book. If the word or phrase does not reoccur in 1 Corinthians, is it found in other writings? of the same author, like Paul? Like, how does he use the word in other writings? Unless otherwise indicated, the same author used the word or phrase in the same way. Okay, how does he use this word in other places where he writes? Well, if it means that in there, it probably means the same here. If the word or phrase is not used elsewhere by the author, examine how other New Testament authors use the term. If not, then how is the term used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament? And by the way, it's the Septuagint, and Christ himself quoted from the Septuagint at times. Finally, how is it used by non-biblical authors of the same or similar era and culture? Words are important, is what I'm trying to say. And the study of those words are important. Finally, how is it used by non-biblical authors? Okay. Do you see how this process moves you outward until you find a comparable use of the word or phrase? The qualities of agape love, is patient and kind. We can see that this is an action, not just an emotion, feeling, or state of mind. How can we tell that? Because of the other times that same word is used in the New Testament, and how it is an action, not just feeling. Does anybody know? So we like to keep God's love in this feeling state, and it never produces into action. So if we don't feel it, we shouldn't do it. Well, sometimes we do, and then we start to feel. We give it over to God, and we walk out by faith saying, even though I don't feel this in my flesh, I know what's right in my spirit. And as I walk out and I take steps in faith to be kind and patient towards others, God is going to help me in that process because I'm surrendering it to him. So love is marthimo, kindest, cherishimua. The words are linked up in four other passages in the scriptures. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The second place, so you have those long suffering and goodness. Those are what those two. So you have patience and long suffering and kindness and goodness. Right? Same Greek words used. The second place it's linked up is in 2 Corinthians 6:6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. So you have patience is long suffering. Kindness is kindness in this passage. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Patience is long suffering. Kindness is gentleness. All right, so it's just not being kind. It's also, you see how you're seeing a further explanation of the word by where, when you look up in other passages, how it is being used? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness in mind, meekness, long suffering. Okay? So, what is patience? What's another synonym for patience? Long suffering. What's another synonym in the Bible for kindness? Goodness. Goodness. Gentleness. All right? So when we say, how does this look in our midst? Are we long-suffering with each other? Right? There are things that we're made of in our body that just irritate other people more than you can imagine. Okay? So if there's not proper breathing, if there's, you know, people are sick and they're sniffling a little bit and they're not breathing correctly, there's somebody in my house that's going to go nameless, that just drives that, when I say her, all I have is her in my house, so just drives her nuts. It is like fingernails on the chalkboard. She is not long suffering with us if we're not breathing properly. It drives her. Please stop. If you have to, stop breathing. But do something. All right? That's not being long-suffering. Okay. Here's another one. Kid, get over here right now. I'm going to pop you on the back of your head so your brain starts working right. That is not gentle. Right? So, therefore, if I act in that way, am I acting in a way that's filled with God's love? No, because it's neither patient nor kind. Does everybody see this? Another way, like we should be showing agape love towards others, right? How many like to set your cruise control on the 402 and leave it there? How many like doing that? I love it. I love setting my cruise control at 118 on the 402 and just keeping it there. I hate it when I pass somebody up and then I get back into the slow lane and they decide, oh, I want to race and pass me up and then slow down as soon as they get in front of me. How many have ever experienced that? I'm like, leave me. Come on. Yesterday, there was a guy that passed me 6 times and slowed down in front of me. So I'm constantly sweating. I'm like, I am not, I'm trying to keep at 1/8, and then they make you hit the brake and you lose your cruise control. Oh. Man, my wife said, good job, James. I know that was bothering you, but you didn't explode. You didn't say, what a stupid driver, all that. Amen for that. Because that's showing that sometimes we need to give that stuff over to God. Amen. And he'll enable us to show his agape. You say, Pastor, that's really silly. Well, how many have experienced that? And how many you fail to show agape love? Right. Don't have to raise your hands. We should ask God for forgiveness for that, should we not? Are you long-suffering with each other at the church? Not everybody's going to have your personality and be really fun to hang around all the time. Are you patient with each other? Are you long-suffering? If not, we need to repent of that. Because God expects us to be patient and kind to each other. We'll pick up there next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would use these scriptures to speak to our hearts as you see fit to do your will, even when it runs against what will always run against our flesh, but that we will crucify the flesh and so that we can see the power of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 325 in the red for closing hymn. 325, standing together as we sing in the red.